Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I'm the host of the program, joined by the corner contingent right across from me, Mr. Marty Sparks, lighting up the dark inside the studio this evening, still in perpetual woodaholic recovery, but he's making it. He's making it in the screening room. Producer extraordinaire, the real J Mac, often imitated, never duplicated. Whether you travel by boat, train, or car, don't forget the real Double R is in the studio as well. We're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. And so many things are swirling around the nation. I'm heavy-hearted. In Kentucky, you had a gunman who enters a church and kills a grandmother and her daughter, injures others, including the pastor of the church. Our country, man, we used to have a respect for the house of God, you know. But you see, that is eroding. It is the thing that is unraveling in our society. It's happening in the hearts and minds of our fellow citizens. And in some instances, non-citizens who just happen to enter the country illegally. You have what I will describe in the next segment as, frankly, the biggest scandal. And at a minimum, the last half century. And that is what I'm calling the Weekend at Bernie's 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue edition. You know, and I know it's kind of funny to mention it, but we literally had a time in American history where the elected president of the United States was not the executive operating chief executive of our nation. We'll get into that. What is going on with Chip and Joanna Gaines? Just a host of things that are happening. But none of those things are more important than what's going on in your home, man. And I'm going to talk about training ourselves for godliness in a moment here. But that has to happen, you know, in our homes. One of the sobering sources of scriptural text is when the Bible says Samson, the glory of God had departed from Samson, but he was unaware of it. And he said to himself he would shake himself as he had done in the past and expect to produce the same results he's had in the past. And y'all know how that story ended for him. It was not so. You know, clearly a complex and tortured person in scripture. But I'm concerned that not many people are recognizing what has and what is happening to our country. And we need to be aware of it, but not just at a macro level, what's happening on a ground level. So at this very moment, as many of you are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income, transitioning to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. I cannot emphasize enough how important it is for each and every one of us to respond to the Lord's call and starting right in our own homes. We sometimes don't recognize how important it is for one person. You know, can one person make a difference? Absolutely. Absolutely. We just have to make sure that we set our hearts on what God describes as being successful. We need to understand that from God's standpoint, what he requires of us is faithfulness, and for us to have an appropriate significance applied to eternal matters. We will never as a society outvote, outpolitic, or even outchurch the deficiencies that persist in our homes, man. We have to be about our Father's business starting right in our homes. To the Word of God we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Word of God says this. The Apostle Paul is writing as he's being carried by the Spirit of God. And he says this, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine or the sound doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, I want to pause right there. And the Apostle Paul goes on to describe, you know, a contrast between, you know, physical training. It's good to be physically fit. You know, I'm doing some things, making some adjustments, trying to get more fit myself. Boy, I'm telling you, it's much harder to get back in shape than it is to stay in shape. And physical training has its benefit. But spiritual training has eternal benefit. Eternal benefit. You will never find me denigrating physical fitness. But if we are physically fit, but we're spiritually unfit, guys, we're not fit. The scripture here discusses training oneself for godliness that should cause us to have as an immediate takeaway that godliness requires training. You don't just wake up, bloop, eyes open. Well, I'll be godly today. It requires us to put into practice the foundations and fundamentals of the faith of Christ following in our daily lives. You know, I often say, you will never understand the fiery furnace if you don't understand the 10-day table of testing. What am I talking about? Daniel and his friends had the 10-day table of testing in the very beginning of the book of Daniel, long before there was a fiery furnace, long before there was, you know, a golden statue to Nebuchadnezzar, long before there's a lion's den, there is the 10-day table of testing. And this 10-day table of testing transpires in anonymity. There's no lights, camera, action. There's no big stage. But because the three Hebrew Yeled, the four, including Daniel, when they were boys in Daniel chapter 1, and y'all know I've said that they often are described as the three Hebrew boys, but really they were only boys in the first chapter. From chapter 2 on, they're grown men. But it is the godliness that was cultivated at the 10-day table of testing for themselves being, you know, in Babylon and having a resolution beginning with Daniel and then cascading it with his friends, the resolution not to defile themselves, not to defile themselves, not to allow their physical geographical location in Babylon to corrupt their internal disposition. I often say that they were in Babylon, but Babylon never lived in them. You know, they're boys in chapter 1. By the time you get to Daniel and the lions, then Daniel is approaching, if not already, at 80 years old or thereabouts. An octogenarian. I know there are a lot of paintings that try to present it as if Daniel's a little boy then. He ain't a little boy when the lions are coming. When the lion's den are coming. Lion's den is coming. And Daniel persists throughout numerous changes of administrations from prominent heads of state. But nevertheless, Daniel never changes. You have a high-level intelligence agency investigation promulgated to try to find some way to compromise Daniel, almost like an Epstein list or something like that. But they're not able to find anything on Daniel. The only way they can get him to ensnare him is if you make his commitment to his God illegal. That's what the satraps said about him. But in order to understand that longevity of fidelity to Yahweh, you have to go back to the 10-day table of testing. You don't wake up, ba-da-ba, now I'm 25, I shall be godly. Well, godliness requires training, man. Godliness requires training. Godliness requires truth in the inward parts. Godliness requires a willingness to stand firm on God's word when it's not popular in the smaller circumstances, around the water cooler, you know, in the locker room. You know, in the private conversations, are we godly there? Because if we're not godly in the private conversations, in the lesser known, less visible showing up moments, you can't expect to shake yourself. And in the more visible showing up moments, yes, I shall remain faithful to God here. Are you sure? You know, are you the type where the little white lies, you give a pass? Hey, you know, what's the big deal? When I talk to people, I don't really converse directly, but there are people who I'm connected to who do with women. But when I talk to men about pornography, you know, I say sometimes, you know, you have more reverence and respect for other people than you do for God. People would get mad. How dare you? How can you say that? I say, well, would you do that if so-and-so was in the room with you? Well, of course not. Would you do that if your wife was in the room with you? Well, of course not. And I just simply say, do you have more respect for God, for your wife than you do for God? How can you say that, eh? Well, God is in the room with you even when your wife is not. You know? But the private, anonymous showing up moments are what provide the foundation that provides the impetus, the drive, and the potency for the public showing up moments. Train yourself for godliness. It has to come to a point that as we're living in this post-truth culture, in order to desire truth to be promulgated and established publicly, we have to be lovers of truth privately. We have to be lovers of truth personally. We have to seek to walk upright when there are no human beings around. Nobody else is looking. You often hear the adage said that the real you is who you are when no one else is around. There is some truth to that. But the facts are that even when nobody is around physically, God is still there. And it is as a result of cultivating godliness as a manner of living. That's how you move away from being a performative Christian. A performative Christian is one who puts on a performance depending on the audience that's around. The quantity of the audience, the makeup of the audience. If I'm at church, quote unquote, I put on church face, use church lingo, use church vernacular. I know how to act in a church environment. Then when I'm not in the proverbial church environment, I'm an entirely different person. That's performative. But when it's you, the real you is you no matter what environment you're in. In order for there to be enduring godliness, folks, that godliness has to be cultivated prior to anybody else's watching eyes. And what happens so often when we see, you know, the so-called Christian celebrity and, you know, in a moment, you know, of public scrutiny, we often see, not always, but we often see him fold. You know, I'm thinking about the whole situation with Lauren Daigle years ago. And I maybe she's changed. I don't know. I haven't followed her, you know, the whole deal. But she was on a secular interview, and she was a Christian singer. And she was asked whether or not homosexuality was a sin. She said she didn't know. You know, she asked the secular show hosts, if you know, if y'all find out, would you let me know? Then she went on to say, you know, I have friends, and I have this, and I don't really know if it's a sin or not. And I'm just like, And to add insult to injury, she's from my home state. You know, I'm like, nah, not from Louisiana with this kind of squeamishness. To which I said, I don't know really how to take that. To say, you don't know. You don't have a Bible. You never opened a Bible. Or do you know? And you're simply unwilling to say what you know is true in front of these folks. You know? Or you don't really want to say it because you have people close to you who you care about and you don't want to offend them. You don't want to hurt their feelings. To which I just simply say, and I'm not trying to be, you know, to bludgeon anybody, but I think it's far worse to have somebody close to you, you don't tell them the truth, and the truth that you refuse to tell them contributes to them going to hell. I think that's far worse. That's far worse than making them uncomfortable. You don't have to be belligerent. You don't have to be obtuse. You don't have to be, you know, an intentionally offensive person, but love requires truth. And the thing that's so wild is that we have people unwilling to say truth on this particular issue because of the cultural prevalence of the issue. But you would never say the same thing to a thief. You would say, nah, man, you stealing. You need to stop stealing. You probably would stop hanging around people who are thieves. Maybe. Fornicators, liars. I guarantee you if Lauren Daigle was asked if a friend of hers who was committing adultery, let's say it's a male friend who was committing adultery on his wife, if she was asked, is that a sin? I'm pretty sure she wouldn't say, I don't know if that's a sin. But godliness, folks, is not a sua sponte phenomenon. You don't instantly come across it. Godliness is the product of training. And as we come to learn what is true, God knows that as we grow through the sanctification process, we have to mature into godliness. But in order to do so, we have to train ourselves for godliness. Godliness is the product of training.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
In Exodus 1 is a wonderful story of two little midwives, Shipra and Pua, who Pharaoh told them, kill the baby boys when they're born. And they had it in their heart. They just knew this is wrong. And their perspective was, we're not going to do this because this is against God's will. And they refused to do it. What wonderful role models Shipra and Pua are, not only for pastors, but for every believer in every context, because it is always going to take courage to really follow Jesus accurately. And it's one of those things where I believe absolutely every believer should diligently say, Lord, show me what you want me to do to help end the slaughter of children in our country. And I believe God has something for every believer to do to help. The devil hates grown folks and he hates children. The devil can't stand children and he loves to abort them. So it's important for us to understand this is serious business.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I should mention this week, July 18th and 19th in Phoenix, Arizona, I will be one of the speakers and ministers at the Arizona Families for Home Education Convention. I am actually doing a keynote address Saturday morning at 8:30. And I also have three other workshops during the convention. If you're in the area or willing to come to the area, it's at the Phoenix Convention Center. You would have to go to afhe.org to register. It's going to be an amazing time. I was looking at the schedule earlier this morning. I said, wow, this is going to be just an amazing, time, encouraging people to pursue really what God would have for them and helping to provide some nuts and bolts. How do you do this? You know, if you started, I remember being there. My wife and I had nobody around us who were discipling their children from their home, including the education. And the Lord has brought us an amazing way. And so if we could be a blessing and a benefit to anyone, we certainly love to do that. So afhe.org is a website. July 18th and 19th at the Phoenix Convention Center in Phoenix, Arizona. We'll be there this weekend. Looking forward to that. All right. One of, if not the biggest scandal in the last, at a minimum, half century is what I said, is what I describe as the Weekend at Bernie's 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue edition. You know, and if you're familiar with the movie, I'm not saying you need to go and watch it, but Bernie's body was in the building, but Bernie was gone. And then, in fact, they even simulated Bernie's body for a while, you know, and in the movie. And there were a lot of people when the Democrat power broker said, OK, now is the time. Some of you will recall following the 2020 election, to where Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden was declared the 46th Oval Office occupant. And some of y'all have been very keen to notice how I've referred to him as the Oval Office occupant as opposed to elected president. Because I've long said, and I've always, and I maintain, that the 2020 presidential election was a ruse. I've long said that. And I'm going to continue to say it. Now, I recognize he was the Oval Office occupant, Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden, I'm talking about. But it was a ruse. And soon after that election, I said, oh, man, they just used this guy to try to stop the momentum that President Trump had developed, and how the plandemic was one of the primary tools that was utilized to try to interrupt his presidency. And I got a lot of heat for saying that. I remember YouTube kicked my channel off for saying these things, for having Dr. Christina Parks on to talk about, wait, why are we using these emergency use authorization for these injections? Why is ivermectin being scuttled? Why are these other things? All talked about all of that. And I wasn't the only one, so I'm not trying to, you know, make myself, aggrandize myself, but these are just true facts. And I said, as soon as it is executable, Joseph Robinette Biden will not be the Democrat candidate for the 2024 presidency. I said that in 2021. And what happened? We saw what happened. So when the power brokers decided, following the June 2024 debate performance by Mr. Biden, after lying to the American people for several years, I mean, do we have to go over the lies? Oh, the laptop. Oh, all the lies. I mean, I remember having a conversation in person with an AFR supporter who was so frustrated because a passionate, consistent listener would say, Abe, some of the stuff, I only hear it on your show. I only hear it on AFR. And some of my family members and friends think I'm crazy because they say to me, if those things were true, they would be everywhere. And this was a conversation particularly about the laptop. With that, you know, we got to make sure we take care of the big guy and all of these things that are happening. Remember Bob Alinsky? Remember that? Why isn't this being covered? And so now all the information is coming out. All these people know, laptop was true. And now we got the FBI's evidence of, you know, false driver's licenses used to get mail-in ballots from China. Like, all this stuff is coming out. And it's like, So once the Democrat power broker said, all right, operation go, get Joe off the ticket, on a moment's notice, you notice the entire media apparatus reverse. You know, they were almost like they were doing the cha-cha slide, you know, reverse. Hands on your knees, reverse. Oh, I can't believe Jiggy Joe Biden's performance. Oh, my goodness. Oh, man, maybe he shouldn't be the candidate. Oh, I'm like, you suckers are liars. Like Jake Tapper with the audacity. He was one of the main ones. Say, oh, you're making fun of Joe Biden's stutter. Like, dude, you're a liar. Then you go publish a book talking about the cover-up. You were a part of the cover-up. But my question was, why was there such a willingness to talk about Joe Biden's inability to campaign for the presidency? But nobody wanted to discuss who's the president now. Who has been the president? How long has he been so incapacitated, or to say it differently, so mentally declined that he was incapable of operating the presidency? Then you start having the dueling stories coming out. How the Democrat establishment forced him out. How Nancy Pelosi and all this forced him out. Now all these people come. Oh, he put a lid on his days at 3 o'clock. 4 o'clock he's sleeping. All these other things. And all that stuff started to come out. But nobody wanted to address. But who was the president? Who had been the president? And then you have, oh yeah, all of a sudden Mr. Biden has stage 4 cancer. And we just found that out. What? Guys. This, and the reason why I'm saying this is the biggest scandal is you have the leader of the free world. Even in our decline, the United States of America is still the most potent nation in the world. And we literally have an executive branch that nobody knows who's really running it. Who's running it? Who's running it? So then you have, following President Trump's election, Mike Howell, president of the Oversight Project, using, you know, FOIA requests and technological innovation, what he brings to the fore, the record number of pardons that Mr. Joseph Robinette signs, including the last-minute preemptive pardon of Dr. Fauci and family members, and he pardons his son after the world was told, oh, he would never pardon a family member. And then he pardons his son for 11 years, backdated. And the world's like, wow, what's going on? So Mike Howell of the Oversight Project said, hey, by the way, we're examining these things, and it looks like none of these things have been signed by pen. They've been signed via auto pen. Then you have, and I'm explaining this because I want you to see the backdrop, because the New York Times published a story Sunday saying, oh, Mr. Biden says he gave the official, this is the headline. I'll read the exact headline. The exact headline was, quote, Biden says he made the clemency decisions that were recorded with auto pen, end quote. The New York Times, that beacon of truth. So that's the headline they ran with, but the actual story, when you read it, provides evidence to the contrary. Scores of emails from the National Archives reveals, oh snap, Joe Biden didn't make individual decisions concerning the pardons. You had staffers make a decision. And in fact, there's no documented evidence of Joe Biden instructing this to, is to be, auto pen should be used this way. At best, you have, oh, I orally said this. But the emails indicate, oh, no, I'm going to get to that in a moment. So, but what happened that precipitated this story? Well, the New York Times got on the phone with Joe Biden and interviewed him for 10 minutes. Well, what had happened before that? Oh, this is what happens, guys. The week prior, White House doctor Kevin O'Connor was testifying before the House of Representatives Oversight Committee. And something very, very interesting happened with a physician testifying about the care that he offered to Mr. Biden during his time in the White House. Mr. Kevin O'Connor invoked his Fifth Amendment privilege against self-incrimination to avoid answering questions presented to him by the White House Oversight Committee. Now, why would a doctor do that? The doctor is simply being asked about his care for Mr. Biden, asked about certain things, the cancer diagnosis that just popped up all of a sudden, which the Bidens have publicized. So there's no risk to the doctor-patient privilege there. So when Dr. O'Connor is being asked, and this story kind of went under the radar, when Dr. O'Connor is being asked about the treatment and the care rendered to Mr. Biden during his time in the White House, he responds, I plead the fifth. I invoke my Fifth Amendment privilege against self-incrimination. He also mentions that he don't want his answers to violate doctor-patient privilege. Understand that. Respect that. But I'm saying this because most people don't understand. They have a general idea about what the Fifth Amendment is. But the invocation of the Fifth Amendment privilege has a very specific application. What is that application? The Fifth Amendment privilege against self-incrimination only applies in a criminal context. What the doctor is saying is that I am not going to answer this question because the Constitution protects me from incriminating myself criminally with the answer to this question. In other words, if I answer what y'all are asking me, I could end up being charged with a criminal offense. Oh, yeah, good doctor. Pray tell what criminal offense could be charged against you if you answer these questions. And so these are the events that led up to Mr. Biden getting on the phone with the New York Times because of some reason, he felt like the doctor's response gave some credibility to the notion that he was, you know, he had declined and he wasn't operating as the president. But that horse was out of the barn already. But is that more evidence of the decline? But you have to connect these things. So it was Dr. O'Connor's invocation of his Fifth Amendment privilege, which is a constitutional privilege. Every American citizen enjoys that privilege that you cannot be compelled to testify against yourself in a criminal proceeding. But with Dr. O'Connor's invocation of the Fifth Amendment privilege indicates that at a minimum, he believes if I answer these questions with the truth is that this could result in me being charged criminally. And I ain't going to do that. Why would he do that? Doctors usually are not well-versed in the law. Clearly, the doctor at some point received some type of legal counsel. Why would he do that? Well, this could be why. Listen to and watch clip number 4. Clip 4.
The New York Times is reporting that former President Biden told them that he had orally granted all the pardons and commutations issued at the end of his term, meaning he did not personally sign the official warrants for clemency. Biden told the Times that he did, in fact, make every single one of the clemency decisions himself, but says that the auto pen was used to sign the warrants since there were a lot of them. Now, according to the Times, Biden called Trump and Republicans liars for saying he was incapacitated and his aides used the auto pen without his authorization.
So that was a headline for the story. But again, when you dig into the emails in the New York Times, this is so amazing. This is so wild. As you read the story, when you get past the fluff that's trying to affirm that the headline, and you get into the nitty-gritty of the piece, they admit, but when we looked at the emails from the National Archives, it turns out that the one who was directing the use of the auto pen at the end of the Biden administration was White House Staff Secretary Stephanie Feldman. According to the email, Stephanie Feldman requested some type of documentation before she agreed to employ the auto pen to sign these pardons. Well, in response, and I have to give Stephanie Feldman credit for that, because I bet she's like, man, I ain't pressing that button unless I have some basis to do it. You're basically using the auto pen to sign Biden's signature. She's like, I need some documentation before I do that. So the emails that were revealed from the White House through the National Archives showed that the assertions that Biden met with senior aides and said, do this and do that, the ones who actually wrote the accounts that Stephanie Feldman required, they called them blurbs. The one who actually wrote those blurbs weren't even in the room with Biden. They were not in the room with Biden. The ones who wrote the blurbs that Stephanie Feldman used before she pressed the button to apply the auto pen were provided to her by people who weren't even in the room. So how did that transpire? You have senior Biden administration officials like Jeffrey Zients, Z-I-E-N-T-S, and White House counsel Ed Siskel, who allegedly would convey to the lower level aides, this is what Biden said. This is who Biden said should get a pardon. This is what he said. What do you call that? Secondhand information. What do you call that? Hearsay. For the exercise of an absolute executive power that it only applies to the U.S. president elected by the people through the Electoral College, and you have the White House staff secretary pressing the button based on secondhand blurbs. The Biden conversation went on to say, well, you know, I didn't make every individual decision. There were categories that, you know, I didn't read individual names. There were categories of people. And layer by layer, guys, this onion is being onion is being scaled back. Following the New York Times story, Rand Paul referred Anthony Fauci for criminal investigation by the Department of Justice, saying that his pardon most likely is illegal because it very likely was signed via auto pen without Joe Biden's knowledge.
You might be familiar with the parables Jesus taught. Maybe you see them as simple stories that teach moral lessons. But was that the Lord's intention? Why did he teach in parables, and what can you take away from them today? Find out as John MacArthur looks at some of Jesus' best-known stories with purpose on the next Grace to You.
Some would say truth is relative, and to the world, that's right. What the world considers to be truth fluctuates depending on the narrative they're trying to promote. Of course, we know truth is found in Scripture, and it never changes. The documentary, The God Who Speaks, proves the Bible's reliability as the source of real truth and reinforces our belief in it as our firm foundation. Watch it anytime at stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is...
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need. That is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Marty brought up a good point during the break. When Dr. O'Connor was called to testify before the House Oversight Committee, he was asked questions like, did someone tell you to do this? Did anyone tell you to lie? Did anyone tell you to do this? And his response would be the invocation of his privilege against self-incrimination under the Fifth Amendment, which obviously provokes the question, what are you afraid of, good sir? Why would the answer to this question put you in jeopardy of criminal prosecution? So you have that. In addition to this, you know, I know Mr. Robinette thought he was clearing the air, but he made it worse for himself. Because he admits, well, you know, I said orally, but not every single decision. And then you have the emails indicating that these lower level aides were basically writing up the blurbs, whatever the senior level aides told them to write. And then that would be sent to Ms. Feldman, and then she would approve the use of the auto pen. Concerning a January 19th meeting where the aides reportedly were up past 10 o'clock, emails reveal that the preemptive pardon for Biden family members were discussed during this meeting. 3 minutes after the meeting, White House counsel Siskel sent a draft summary of the former president's alleged decision to Zients, to Zients' assistant, who then forwarded it for approval. A final version went to Feldman minutes later, followed by a message from Zients saying, quote, I approve the use of the auto pen for the execution of the following pardons, end quote. Zients is saying that, not Biden. Weekend at Bernie's, man. Who was running the White House? Who was running the White House? The evidence is increasingly mounting. Now, we all have believed it. Let me say it this way. I have long felt that way. But you have things like this that are coming out repeatedly over and over and over again that's providing more evidence. And then you can't forget things like this. And, man, I got to move quickly. But remember in 2023, well, this was later, but Speaker of the House Mike Johnson talked about his experience with Mr. Biden shortly after he became Speaker. In 2023. And I just want to bring this back to your attention because these things should not be ignored. How can we be a nation that is governed, that is of the people, by the people, for the people, where the people exercise ultimate authority when the people are intentionally being misled and deceived away from what's actually happening in the country? Listen to and watch clip number two where Speaker Johnson makes the statement. Mr. Biden obviously had not been in charge for some time. Clip number two, go.
I do stand by it, and I say this without any personal animus at all. I mean, in some ways, I actually kind of feel sorry for Joe Biden. I mean, he's in the twilight years of his life. He is not, obviously, has not been in charge for some time. And I know this by personal observation, and now the whole world knows it. And it's been very, very concerning to me over the last, you know, year and a half since I've had this
position.
Can you
tell us a story when you say personal observation?
It's public now because the Wall Street Journal got it and put it on the front page. But January a year ago, almost exactly a year ago, I became Speaker in October 2023, and there were all sorts of big national security concerns and everything going on, and I started requesting a meeting with the President because, you know, I'm kind of old school. I'm a constitutional law guy. The Speaker of the House should be able to talk to the President, especially in times of great national interest and calamity. But they wouldn't let me meet with him, and his staff kept giving him excuses. This went on for like 8 or 9 weeks. I'm sorry, Mr. Speaker, he doesn't have time. What are you talking about? I'm second in line of the presidency. He has time. I need to talk to him. We had I can't say the classified parts, but we had some big, big national concerns at the time that I was losing sleep over. Finally, I just went to the Hill press corps and I said, the president is not being allowed to meet with the speaker. There's a problem. So they started putting pressure on him. Long story short, they finally relented. They invited me to the White House. I show up and I realize it's actually an ambush because it's not just me and the president. It's also Kamala Harris, Chuck Schumer, Hakeem, you know, the CIA director, everybody. And then, so I walked in the Oval and, oh, I know what this is. This is they're going to hotbox the speaker on Ukraine funding. That's what it was. This is probably third week of January.
Now, this conversation continued, and he's talking to Barry Weiss of the Free Press during this interview. Listen to and watch clip number three. Clip three, go.
We're in the midst of it, and the whole conversation, and I'm going, we don't need to have this conversation. The president reaches over just like this. We're sitting in the right next to the fireplace in the Oval, and he grabs my arm, and he says, the speaker and I just need a couple minutes together. Would y'all just leave us alone? And I looked up on the faces of some of the staff standing around the wall, and they're like, no, he did it. So he called it. He's the commander-in-chief. So everybody leaves, and he and I are standing awkwardly in the middle of the Oval Office right over the rug by that coffee table. And I said, Mr. President, thanks for the moments. This is very important. I got some big national security things I need to talk to you about that I've heard and I think you know, and what do we do? But first, real quickly, Mr. President, can I ask you a question? I cannot answer this from my constituents in Louisiana. Sir, why did you pause LNG exports to Europe? Like, I don't understand, liquefied natural gas is in great demand by our allies. Why would you do that? Because you understand, we just talked about Ukraine. You understand you're fueling Vladimir Putin's war machine because they got to get their gas from him, you know. And he looks at me stunned with this, and he said, I didn't do that. And I said, Mr. President, yes, you did. It was an executive order, 3 weeks ago. And he goes, no, I didn't do that. And he's arguing with me. I said, Mr. President, respectfully, could I go out here and ask your secretary to print it out? We'll read it together. You definitely did that. And he goes, oh, you talk about natural gas. Yes, sir. He said, no, you misunderstand. He said, what I did is I signed this thing to, we're gonna conduct a study on the effects of LNG. I said, no, you're not, sir. You paused it. I know. I have the terminal, the export terminals in my state. I talked to those people this morning. This is doing massive damage to our economy, national security. It occurred to me, Barry, he was not lying to me. He genuinely did not know what he had signed. And I walked out of that meeting with fear and loathing because I thought, we're in serious trouble. Who is running the country? Like, I don't know who put the paper in front of him, but he didn't know.
Yeah, no clue that he had stopped the exportation of liquid natural gas, liquefied natural gas. And now we have evidence indicating that the auto pin was used, and he didn't know. He has no clue who's using the auto pin. Guys, I'm telling you, this is, and I know the media is disinterested. They moved on other things, but I'm going to stay on this. Because to have the United States of America with a shadow presidency, and I know, you can talk about conspiracies and things of that nature, but this is in front of the world. You think the man you saw in the June debate who couldn't complete a sentence within the first 5 minutes of the debate was actually making decisions concerning executive actions for the country in the White House? I don't think so. I'm going to move on a little bit here. And this was just, this is just disappointing. And this goes to the point I was making earlier about training oneself for godliness. So Chip and Joanna Gaines, that they became famous as a result of the HGTV series Fixer Upper from 2013 to 2018. Many of you remember the show, and they had they've occasionally to discuss how they're Christians, how their Christian faith guides what they do, and they actually took some heat at one point for not having homosexual couples on Fixer Upper, but some things happened, and I remember when the whole Target situation went down, and it seemed like the Gaineses amplified their business relationship with Target. I remember thinking, huh. Isn't that interesting? But the Gaineses built, their Magnolia company into a very successful brand, including the Magnolia Market, a bakery, restaurant, real estate company, home decor lines, even the Magnolia Television Network, which is what they have now. Well, they are executive producers. If you would, Jeff, put the image on the screen for the people of a show that is coming out on their network, on the Magnolia Television Network, called Back to the Frontier. If you're watching the show, you'll see the ad on the show, Back to the Frontier, working with Max Original. And at the very top, you see from executive producers Chip and Joanna Gaines. The whole thrust of the show is that it places three families in 1881-like pioneer conditions with no electricity and no modern amenities, no toilet paper even, for 8 weeks to gain perspective on the pioneer Americans' lives. But there's one small problem, which is not a small problem, that it prominently features a homosexual couple, two men who are purporting to be married with two twin boys as their children. And the show apparently features this couple as a normal, loving family. And, of course, many Christians came out. I didn't post anything or say anything publicly up until this point. But many Christians have come out to say, what are y'all doing? I thought you guys were Christians. Why would you do this? And so far, the response from the Gaineses, and only public response, has been from Chip Gaines, the husband. And he posted this on the artist formerly known as Twitter, on X. Would you put the tweet up? See, the problem is not with him, you see. The problem is not with the decision that the Gaineses have made. The problem is with you, Christians. His post, 5:33 in the morning yesterday, quote, talk, ask questions, listen, maybe even learn. Too much to ask of modern American Christian culture. Judge first, understand later, never. Later/never. It's a sad Sunday when non-believers have never been confronted with hate or vitriol until they are, I'm sorry, let me say that better. Read it right. It's a sad Sunday when non-believers have never been confronted with hate or vitriol until they are introduced to a modern American Christian. Then he includes heartbreak emoji on his tweet. So the problem is not him and his wife featuring, and I'm not trying to be insensitive here, but what the Bible calls sodomites, and representing that as a normal American family, just like every other normal American family. That's not the problem. The problem is Christians who say that there's a problem with that. And here's this is what I'm talking about, training oneself for godliness. A part of the problem that I have is that when you have a public representation of Christianity that defies what the scripture teaches, it makes it harder for people like me to contend for the faith in a public square. What ends up happening is when the term Christian is used in an American context, it causes the people to whom or with whom the term is used to ask the next question, well, what kind of Christian are you? Are you the type of Christian that says the Bible is the ultimate authority for all matters of life, doctrine, and practice? Or are you the type of Christian that would be, you know, quote unquote, affirming? Would you be, you know, a gay affirming Christian? Would you be the type of Christian that you would be kind of like the United Methodist Church, that you would welcome homosexual clergy and marry homosexuals and allow homosexual clergy to lead? What kind of church are you? What kind of Christian are you? And I'm saying, wow. So on a show your names are on the top of, and you are presenting this because the entire thrust of your brand is that it's family friendly and that, you know, it's a family centered presentation. And even in this show that is focused on how families respond to pioneer like conditions, you don't see a problem with presenting what the Bible says is abominable, what God has said is abominable. You don't have a problem presenting that as if it's normal. You want me to believe, you know, with your tweet when you say, you know, ask questions, maybe even learn, you know, judge first, understand never. So I'm supposed to just suspend what I know from the scripture. And I'm supposed to think that in the year of our Lord 2025, that you are going to use your show to present the gospel on a network associated with HBO? Man, please. It's people like this, and I'm not condemning them personally, but it's this type of representation and presentation that has people going around and saying, "Ah, oh, see, Abe, you're just a bigot. You're a religious bigot." It's not bigotry. It's the love of God that compels me to tell someone who is endangering their souls with hellfire that you are endangering your souls with hellfire. I would say the same to a heterosexual adulterous Christian, the same to a heterosexual fornicating Christian, the same to a thief, the same to a murderer, the same to the covetous. But we have got to get out of this mindset that becoming squishy is going to make us more palatable to the world. My question is, what is your chief objective, Chip? Godliness or profitability through your show?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.